working with churches, one in Texas and one in South Alabama. And everywhere I go, somebody knows some of you. And they began to ask. If they do not know about some of you specially or personally, they began to ask about the church here because word of your work has gone to many other places. So you see, we have to set a good example for those who might look this way and take their cue from us. And it's right that they should do that. And I'm grateful to be able to go and be with those brethren and do what I do because I have such good partners in you, and certainly that's the reason it's possible. Little church in Texas, about 60 in Denton, and they've had their struggles, and they went down to about 40, and now they've converted some and come back up, and so they were in strong spirit of optimism when I was there, and it was a good time to be there. And the church in Dothan, many of you, I think, have probably been through Dothan, Alabama, and stopped off to worship maybe on the way down to Tampa. But that congregation is doing really well and have three fine elders and trying so hard to serve the Lord. They reminded me of you just a bit. And they're the kind of folk that I suspect you'd be delighted to know and appreciate. I want to talk tonight to my contemporaries. And I want the rest of you to listen in. Because there are a lot of things that may have application to people of my age and older, maybe some even a little younger, that will have application to every Christian. But Solomon in Proverbs 16, verse 31 said, "The hoary head is a crown of glory if it shall be found in the way of righteousness." I want to say as I began tonight that I believe we have some hoary heads in this assembly who are indeed a crown of righteousness and glory. I think we have some exemplary brothers and sisters who in the fullness of their years are making their lives count for a lot. And so I don't want anything I say here tonight to leave the impression that I'm not aware of what's being done by godly people in our number. But I do want to say a few words to us so that we will enlarge our involvement, so that we will not fall prey to the kinds of dispositions that can come to us as a result simply of advancing years. Never before in this country, as I have experienced it, and I know there are places where it is not true, but never before in this country, as I've experienced it, has growing old been attended by such physical comfort and financial security. I believe, too, that we grow to this point in our lives with better health than we have sometimes had before. So that growing old has gotten to be a longer process. And because that is true, it is absolutely a part of our lives that we ought not, positively ought not to lose, ought not to be frittered away. Unfortunately, of course, and I can speak to my young men here at the front whose attitude during preaching is absolutely remarkable. They're always taking notes, and I'm trying to give them something to write down. The unfortunate fact is that young people in this youth-oriented and youth-centered society have been alienated from older people. They've been alienated because there is a lack of respect in the society for advanced years. And we pay the price of that. Because wisdom is with age, the scripture says. And so if the young are alienated from those that are older, they're simply alienated from what they need to know. I can tell you, young men and young ladies, that some of my most memorable hours as a young fellow were spent with my father's father, who was not a man of eminence. In fact, he was a tenant farmer. And I have some fond memories of walking barefoot behind him as he plowed the fields with his two horses. And I can see still the sweat on his back where the reins went behind and hear his voice as he said gee and haw to Dan and Dilson. He was a good man. He had some things to say to me that I was blessed to hear. And so I would sometimes sit down with my grandfather, who was by this time a little deaf and very bald. Now you'll see how I got this. And he would tell me about the things he had experienced in his life. If I hadn't asked him about those things, if I hadn't sat to listen, I would not know those things, because with him, they left this world. That is to say, the experiences he had. And I want to say to you young men and young ladies, listen to your grandparents and listen to old people. Make it a point to ask them questions. Some of them have been sort of scared away from saying too much because it has not been appreciated by some in our society. There's an age bias, pure and simple. And some of us who are older, we fall prey to it too. We refuse to tell our age. Why? Aren't we glad we've been here? Is old age disreputable? Is fullness of years something to be ashamed of? We even concentrate sometimes on our age in the other extreme, yielding to the stereotype of weakness and inactivity and uselessness, the loss of drive and purpose. We focus on the downside of our years. And focusing on it, we fulfill our own prophecy about ourselves. I have heard older people talking about their aches and pains, endlessly describing them, carefully focusing upon them, until I am confident by doing that they must have increased the pain considerably and must have enlarged their debilitation and caused it to hasten. A feeling of uselessness has been cultivated because you cannot do everything you used to do, and therefore you presume that I have lost my use in life. That's not true. Those of us who have grown older should not yield to these kind of stereotypes that have been handed us by what we used to call the Pepsi generation. That anybody over 30 years of age not only can't do anything worthwhile, but doesn't have anything worthwhile to say. There's a solution to this. And it's like everything we do in Christ. It's a new attitude. In this case, it's not just one we've manufactured, but I want to speak to you about God's attitude toward age. And I know that God's attitude toward age is the right attitude. And you can change your feeling about growing old in the Lord and about the significance of these days simply by changing your attitude toward God and toward eternity. And by the way, I've often said that people that believe in eternal life ought not to be ashamed of their age and ought not to be bothered by it. What difference does it make? We're going to be here for a certain period of time, and then we're going to really live when this is all over. What is the Bible's view of age? First of all, age is a source of wisdom and direction for the young. That's the reason in 1 Peter chapter 5. The apostle says in verse 5, likewise, you younger, be subject to the elder. Now, this is not talking about elders as those who are the shepherds of the flock. This is talking about older Christians. And being subject here does not mean being subject to some rule, but listen to the counsel that they give. There is no justification in any group of Christians for a group of younger individuals to simply take the tiller by the hand, ignore all the older ones, dismiss them as inconsequential, and move on down the road. And the consequences of that will at last be considerable. It doesn't speak too well for our prudence if we are willing to dismiss the experience of everybody that's older and take up our own inexperience with life and think that somehow or another that inexperience and that new approach to things is always better than anything anybody else thought of. We know that older people can get in a rut. We know that they can sort of turn off their minds sometimes, but that is not characteristic. And to build a stereotype of this individual who doesn't have any insight, who doesn't have any awareness, who doesn't have any concern for what's going on in the world at this time, is a very grave error. Job 12, verse 12, says something that we need to burn into our minds, especially those of us that are older. With aged men is wisdom, and in length of days, understanding. Let me tell you, there's some things you cannot get any other way but by experience. And young people, I have to tell you this. You can't get it out of books. It's not there by intuition. It doesn't come to you by sitting around looking at the world. It comes to you by living. And unfortunately, sometimes it comes to us by walking down dead-end streets and blind alleys and suffering the consequence of our own folly. And I wish we didn't have to get wisdom that way. And we'll be smarter if we listen to the other fellow tell us how he went down the blind alley and what happened to him, so we don't go down that alley. That's the advantage of experience. It gives you wisdom. And because of that, people that are older absolutely should not feel useless. Job 32, verse 7, there was a young man, Elihu, who was speaking there, and really he told the truth as he began to speak. He said, days should speak and multitude of years should teach wisdom. He said, that's the rule. Now, in this particular case, he thought that wasn't. That the older men hadn't gotten it right, and he was going to get it right. But nonetheless, what he says there is true. Days should speak and multitude of years should teach wisdom. That's our task. We have been given this task simply because we've grown older in the Lord. You know, as well as I, that it's the older men who are chosen for the task of leading the local church. Therefore, it goes without saying that older Christians, both men and women, should provide an informal leadership through wise counsel and direction and by the example of their spirit and attitude. And so they will leaven a congregation. And I believe in this very assembly, there are some older people who leaven the assembly, whose very spirit and attitude, it may be a spirit of optimism and confidence in the face of trouble. It may be an attitude of calm in the face of dispute. It may be a simple spirit of confidence toward the future that causes others who might be disposed to be pessimistic to take a different look at things. But at any rate, that's our task. A hoary head is a crown of glory. The Bible also speaks about the fruitfulness of old age or of age. I'm using this language. I'm telling you, there's no way I'm going to disguise it. I'm going to be 60 next March, and that's going to be a new facet in my life. I've never been 60 before. But I'm going to be, God willing, if I live, and I want to be. I'd like to be here when I'm 60 because I've got work that I need to accomplish. And God willing, I want those years that I'm being given to be fruitful. I don't want them to be wasted. My dream as a gospel preacher is to keep on preaching till I fall over. I mean, that's the only kind of vision I've had of my future. I know that my usefulness in certain areas is going to be increasingly limited. And I'll just have to accept that. But limitation does not mean nullification. It doesn't mean uselessness. Psalm 71, verse 9, there's a prayer there. And this whole psalm is said to be the prayer of an old man for deliverance. You young people could turn there to Psalm 71. Listen to what an older man says. And the reason you need to listen to what this older man says is because you're going to be older men one of these days. If God lets you live. That's going to be a part of your experience. And it's a little difficult for you to think about that right now since you haven't even gotten to be what people call a man yet. And then to think about being an older man. But this is what this older man was praying for. In this psalm, cast me not off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength fails. Now that's a prayer to God. And he's feeling his weakness. And above everything else, he senses the need for help. But I want you to notice in verse 18 why he's asking that the Lord should not cast him off or forsake him. He is not so much concerned here about being abandoned in his needs as not being able to fulfill his responsibility. Verse 18, yea, even when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not until I have declared thy strength to the next generation, thy might to everyone that is to come. That's what this psalmist, this son of Levi, Asaph, I believe, wanted to do before he died. And he says, don't deny me the opportunity before I die to declare your glory and your strength and your power to the next generation. And that's our task. I'll tell you this much. I spend a lot of time with young preachers. I spent Friday night in the home of a young preacher in Montgomery, Alabama. He had called me up and asked if I'd come by. And so I said, well, I'll just drive up there, get me closer home, and we'll spend the night. Well, he let his wife drive their van from Dothan, where he had come down to meet me, where I was preaching. And she had to take the two children, and the wife was very glad to do it. And he sat in the car and talked for the 2 hours that we took coming home. He had a list that he couldn't even see, but he was remembering his list in the dark, questions he wanted to ask. Well, I'll tell you something. That's my opportunity and my responsibility and my privilege. Now, they don't always ask, but I guarantee you when a young man asks, I do not resent the time invested because I needed it when I was younger. And I got a lot of it, and the day will not come that I don't continue to owe this to young men. At my stage in life, my task really is, as much as it is to preach the gospel myself, to be of help and encouragement to these young men. That's my responsibility. But it's not just mine. We all have that responsibility. Everyone in this body of disciples who's reached some maturity of years, we've all got that responsibility to help these young ones. And so, when they come around, then we need to spend time with them. Sometimes they don't come around. And sometimes we wish they would. And it takes a lot of prudence as we give our counsel and our advice. You have to be careful that you don't offer more advice than they are seeking at the time, perhaps. But I must say to you that sometimes I feel that it's just imperative that we sit down with younger ones and say that we'd like to talk with them. That we understand our own weakness, we know our own failures, and we're constantly aware of them. But there's some things that we want to pass along to them that may be of help. This ought to take place ideally informally. But I dare say there's some times when we're just going to have to ask for a chance, an opportunity to sit down and talk with them. In the 92nd Psalm, verses 12 to 15, there's a description of those that reach advanced years. Verse 12 says, the righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. I remember hearing a sermon on that subject some years ago in which the preacher said, palm tree grows from within. Maybe all trees grow from within. But a palm tree is that grows from within. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. And the idea is of growing strength and stature. But then he says in the concluding verse, they shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be full of sap and green to show that the Lord is upright. I'd like to think that all of us are going to have a green old age. We need to look forward to that. Don't get brittle. It's possible within your spirit to stay green. And there are illustrations of that. But now, all this doesn't deny the physical limitation of age. Psalm 90, verse 10, the days of years are 80 years and 10, or if by reason of strength 80 years, yet is there strength but labor and sorrow, and we are soon gone. We know that that's true, and if you read Ecclesiastes 12, it doesn't take long to figure out what he's talking about there, as he describes the dissolution of an aging man or woman, and says, as he is talking about it, that we need to be concerned to honor God, to seek God, to remember our Creator in the days of our youth. Here he says, before the evil days come, and the years draw near when you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened, and the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look out of the windows shall be darkened, and the doors shall be shut in the street, when the sound of the grinding is low, and one shall rise up at the voice of a bird, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. Yea, they shall be afraid of that which is high, and terror shall be in the way. And the almond tree shall blossom, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, and desire shall fail, because man goes to his everlasting home, and the mourners go about the street. Well, of course, that is a poetic description of the dissolution of the human body, the loss of strength. And in some ways, we're going backward. We get to be a teenager again. Somebody kept telling me down in Denton, Texas, she was a recycled teenager. Well, I accepted that as a fact. She seemed to have that kind of spirit. She was very much alive and interested in what was going on, and I could tell that she was even older than I was. Well, I thought that anyway. But anyway, I think a lot of people are older than I am, find out they're 10 years younger. But I don't have, I don't see as well as I once did. But at any rate, we go back to teenage life, and we get to be a child again, and we get to be a baby again. And that's not easy. It's a lot easier to have started with being a baby and get to be a child and then get to be a teenager and then get to be an adult. That's a lot easier progress, isn't it? But we're going to go through the other. It's a part of life. And what we need to do with that is make it a blessing. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 2, the earthly house of our tabernacle be dissolved. We have a building from God, a house not made with hands. Barely in this we groan. So there is some groaning that's going to go on. But I want to suggest to you that groaning be inward. I hate to see somebody with every step groaning and grunting through life. I know sometimes there is hardly a way to keep it from coming out your mouth because it's painful. It's all that can be said. It's painful. But there is something to be said with trying to suppress some of those so that we don't appear always to be savoring every last pain we have. And that somebody will not say about us, as someone said about another person to me, that he or she was enjoying poor health. So we don't want to do that. There'll be plenty of pain. And I think those of us who have not had severe pain are not in any good position to be instructing those who have. And I'm being very cautious tonight because I've never suffered a great deal physically. I've been blessed with good health. And for me to look on someone else who's going through a difficult time and to have very little understanding toward them would be a serious mistake and be arrogant on my part. But in spite of the physical limitations that the Bible speaks about and addresses, and that we certainly know is true, the Bible also says that age is a source of joy and usefulness. Now, 2 Corinthians 5:1 began, as we noted just a moment ago, for we know that the earth is how the house of our tabernacle be dissolved. We have a building from God, a house not made with hands. And there's another passage that comes to mind with regard to the inner self, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where the Apostle Paul says, well, while our outward man perishes, something happens within. Look at verse 16, 2 Corinthians 4:16. Wherefore we faint not, but though our outward man is decaying, yet our inward man is renewed every day. So even though our outward man is perishing, we can keep growing younger within our spirit. Now, that's a possibility. In fact, it's not just a possibility. The apostle says that's exactly what ought to happen. Well, that's a perspective here, it seems to me. If you were camping out in a tent while you were building your house, waiting for the house to be completed, would you be fussing around with the tent? Trying to make great improvements in that tent, working on that tent, is that what you would do? Would that be the focus of your life? One thing I believe is a real challenge for people growing older. They grow very body conscious. Now, the body has a way of getting your attention. When you start hurting here and hurting there and intensely hurting some other place. Ray Bohannon can tell you about intense pain. He had some recently and it got his attention. He told me today he was in such pain he could hardly dial a telephone. And he was in so much pain, he could only dial it once. He knew for sure. Pain is really painful. And it can get your attention. But we ought not to grow so body conscious that our whole life, our attitude, our disposition, everything about us is governed by how the body is feeling. We have to bring that body into subjection to a spirit that resolves that. I am going to have a forward-looking, optimistic, joyful attitude. Even though my body I can feel is slipping away from me, I want the spirit within me to grow younger still. 3 John 2. There's a wish that John makes for his friend to whom he writes? Gaius? Beloved, I pray that in all things you may prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. He's saying, I know your soul's going to prosper. It's going to keep on being more vibrant every day. I would like, and I would pray, that you might prosper as your soul prospers. That's a guarantee for the Christian, for the true Christian. In this case, Gaius must have had that sort of spirit. The soul can and must grow and expand. I know the body is contracting with age. I can feel it myself. I noticed, as I said recently, that they stopped the ball game when I got close and acted like I might want to join in it. They were afraid probably of having to carry me off in an ambulance or something. And I think I can do it now. I still think I can do it. When I look out and I see and anticipate, I think I can do it. But I think when I try, I find out I couldn't do it. These old images keep coming up in my mind and I forget what's happened to my body. But one thing is for sure. Nothing is in the way of stopping. Nothing is the way of stopping me to have a spirit of optimism about spiritual things. And Ecclesiastes 12, verse 5 says that the tares are going to be in the way, and there's no question about that. There are going to be tares in the way. But that ought not to keep me from trusting God and loving Him and growing and enlarging in my spirit. So as I narrow down physically, I must not narrow down spiritually. Witness the attitude of the Apostle Paul, who had to be near 60 or in his 60s when he wrote Philippians and was very constricted physically because he was in a prison cell. And the same thing was true when he wrote 2 Timothy. But he was, as one writer who wrote his biography said, he was a spirit set free. He was absolutely unrestricted in his spirit. He found things to do and blessings to be to other people. What should you preach when you get old? Well, I tell you, you can preach patience as nobody else can preach it. One thing I've found as an older preacher, I can say some things that younger preachers can't say. It's possible that I've learned to be a little wiser in the way I say some things. I don't know. It sort of happened to me over time. But what I know is that when I say some of the things about the same subjects that I say today, people listen to me with concern. And when I said that when I was a young man, they looked like they were about ready to fight. So something's happened here. And I'm confident some of it's happened to me in my spirit and attitude about things. But there is no question that those who are older are given greater latitude when they speak. We can preach steadfastness. Indeed, by our lives, we preach that. Having kept on keeping on, we preach our example. And aged people have great insight, and they have power of heart that young people don't have. It is not their fault. It's not the fault of young people that they don't have it. They just have had no opportunity to have it because they haven't experienced that much of life. I tell young men who look at me, and I don't know, I have some people that talk about wanting to preach like I do, and I say, let me see if I can help you out and break you of this habit. A young man down in Dothan, he keeps talking about preaching like I do, and I tell him, you preach like you do. You do that because that would be the best kind of preaching you can do. If I can be some encouragement to you, certainly, but you need to be, you're yourself. And then when they talk about their feelings of inadequacy, I say, well, compared to me, I've got 30 years on you. And more than that, when I was your age, I wasn't doing as well as you're doing. I was a late bloomer. And I can tell them the story about a couple who knew and loved me in Zion, Illinois, years ago when I first came to that region. And they didn't tell me this at the time. They may have whispered it in somebody else's ear. But they told me afterward that they did not think I would make it. They thought I would not make it. And I'm surprised at that because I thought I was doing pretty good. But I suspect that I wasn't doing so well. And there may have been skepticism in the hearts of a lot of people who loved me and tried to encourage me. So these young men today that are doing well, much better than I did at their age, I rejoice in them, and I just tell them, you do the best you can every day. You keep on growing, and the day is going to come when you're going to be increasingly useful because the age that you gain and the experience that you gain will add something to you. Question is, how do you develop this attitude? Well, the same way a 20-year-old develops this. Sometimes we just quit being committed to the Lord when we get old. We're intellectually committed, but somehow we're not passionately committed. I like to see older people still filled with passion. I know you don't have to shout around to have passion and enthusiasm. I don't believe you do. But passion and enthusiasm need not die out simply because you've gotten older. Guess who watches the most television in this country? Children and teenagers, yes. Who's next? Older people. Older people. Sitting around watching television. They've come to the end of their active life, as they see it. And so now it's just a matter of passing the hours away till it's over. And so they watch a lot of television. This is not good. It's not good for the little ones to watch it. It's not good for the teenagers to watch all that television. It's not good for us that are older to sit around watching television all the time. That's time wasted, whiling away your life in meaninglessness. Plan your life. Don't leave the planning out simply because you think you've come to the last stage of your life and now we don't need to plan this. We can just let this slip away however it will. This part of your life needs planning as much as any part of your life ever did. But you say, I'm not on the job anymore. Well, not that job, no. But other jobs. You think your job is finished simply because you've finished your workaday world? That's not true. You've come to the point in your life when you have greater advantages and more opportunities, perhaps, in some areas than in any other. And that requires planning. You need to have a view of age that says, I am going to grow spiritually. And I guarantee you, the way I feel about myself, I need to be. These are times when I need to be growing spiritually. It's not a time of saying, I've already done all that. Now let's see what I can do to sort of pass away the time. No. You will not finish growing up in Christ, 2 Peter 3:18, growing the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus, Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You're not going to finish that till the day you die. That'll go on continually. And just as certainly as every age needs to hear that, the retiree really needs to hear it. Because some of us tend to retire from everything as soon as we get off that job. We just feel useless and we just retire. It distresses me. For people to retire from the Lord, and I'm not just talking about people who don't seem to find time to come to the assemblies. I'm talking about people who come to the assemblies, but they don't have any time to do anything else. They want to take this trip here and there. They're taking trips all the time. And I understand that trips are going to be taken. When you retire, you didn't have any time to do that. You're going to see some of the family, and that's right and good. But I'm saying this to you, that people should not make so many trips that they destroy their usefulness in a local church anywhere. Well, you never know when so-and-so is going to be here. They may be going to see this person or that person, and here, there, gone somewhere else. You say, but I don't have to stay at home anymore. I'm retired. Not from the Lord's work. And I realize a fellow like me is in a hard place to talk about being gone. I hope you don't think, though, I'm going off somewhere because for the fun of it. We need to think about that. But our problem with age is we start feeling like we don't count for anything. And I want to tell you something. You just don't have any idea how much you count for. What your example means to these younger people. What the steadfastness and solidity of your life means to them. Maybe they don't say it. And I say this to young people. We don't say it enough. We don't tell our older brothers and sisters what they mean to us. We don't speak it in their ear. We may feel it, but we need to tell them. We need to tell them because they never needed to hear it any more than they need now. That they have value to us. And that the steadfastness of their faith and the godliness of their life, which has been worked out over a long period of time, and it wasn't easy to do, they need to hear from us that we appreciate it. But, my contemporaries, even if we don't hear it, we've got our responsibilities to God and we've made our commitment and we need to work that out. We know we're closer to heaven than we've ever been before. And we should be thinking about our new home more than we ever thought about it before. And making all the necessary plans to be ready, and that involves the determination to continue to grow in Christ. There's no reason why, because your body is deteriorating, that your spirit should not enlarge. No reason in the world why it should not. There needs to be a determination to grow. Have some goals. What are your goals? Sir, go to heaven. Good. Be like Christ? Yes. But if I'm to be like Christ, then I must consider in way, the ways in which I may not be fulfilling that particular thing. Let me suggest some things you might do, and I got this from a friend and brother that I heard preach on a subject like this. He suggested that you sit down and write reasons why you're glad you're old. Think you could do that? 10 things, if you want. I always list have 10. Some have 12, but this has 10. Write down 10 things, 10 reasons why you're glad you're old. I'll tell you one thing. You've got a grasp of the providence of God you never had before. And one point that was made in the lesson that I heard is absolutely true. We can worship God as we never were able to worship Him before. I have never, ever been able to worship God as I've been able to worship Him in this part of my life. My heart never soared as it does now. I was never so thrilled at the thought of being in the presence of God, nor understood so much the importance of who He was and the significance of my relationship with Him as I feel it now. That's a blessing of age. You don't get it another way. Another thing, you find a calmness of spirit. And you've come to know that God will always care for you because He always has. And the experience of those years spent serving Him, being anxious probably through many of them and needlessly, has taught us that at this particular time in our life, we don't have to be afraid. We have learned the joy of complete dependence on God. At least we have learned more of it. Daily Bible study. Why ever should that stop? Because we retired from our job. We ought to enlarge. Daily prayer. That certainly should not go out of our lives. Adapting and adjusting to new circumstances. Think about Moses, poor fellow. He went from the palace to the desert, and from the desert to the palace, and from the palace to the desert. 120 years, back and forth. And then finally, from hope of the promised land, which drove him through those years, to die without getting in. And through it all, he just had to say, Lord, your will be done. Let me do what I can do. We need to learn to balance our recreation with usefulness, service, growth. Too many times, retirement from a job leads to a passionate pursuit of recreation. Go to the lake, go to the river, go here, go there. And not to a realization that I've got an opportunity to serve now as I've never had before. I've got an opportunity to grow as I perhaps didn't before. And by all means, cut out that television time. Reduce it. Don't sit there and vegetate. You're important and vital. There's something you can be doing to grow. Keep growing and keep learning. That's the challenge of our years. And keep teaching. When you're asked to teach, teach. Don't say, well, I've served my time, let the young... Oh, please. What is the word of Titus chapter 2 to mean? Older women to train the young women to love their husbands and love their children. That's the task and responsibility of those that are older. Somebody said, well, they won't listen to me. You'd be surprised. You'd be surprised at those women who would be delighted to have some loving counsel, not criticism, but some loving counsel given to them about how better they could live their lives and how more happily they could live their lives with their husband and children. Number 3, pay attention to other people. Don't withdraw. Be in the circle of those older people who look out for your fellows. That's one thing we can do when we get older. Those of us who are more able can go out and see about those who are less able. Call them. Be aware of their needs, physical, emotional. You can touch the heart of someone who may be ready to fall away. You can. They will listen more readily to older people than to young ones. Older people have a greater power over younger people. They have greater credibility and are given greater leeway in their speaking, as I said before. And you can teach your peers, too. You can teach those that are your age who are going through the same adjustments that you're going through, and you can be of help to stabilize them through those difficult times. You can be warm and friendly to those that come to the assemblies here. And a lot of things around this meeting house that you could be useful in doing, and nobody has to even punch you and tell you to do it. You just say, here's something, a job I believe I could do. Is it all right if I do it? Many things. Going to the hospital. Telephoning. Writing personal letters. I can't tell you what meaningful work has been done by those who write personal letters. Henry Ficklin did half his preaching with his pencil.
writing letters. He wrote letters to little babies. When he found out somebody had a new baby, he'd write a letter to the, I wish I had more like him. He'd write a letter to the little baby. And of course, when those little babies grew to be young men and women, why, the parents would always show that letter to him. So this is what Brother Henry Ficklin wrote to you. And of course, all that letter was urging that child to be a Christian, to be faithful, be strong, and a word of love to that person. And think of the letters you can write, even when you can't get about. Those letters are significant. And I need to be listening about this point very much. Take care of a lot of things. When I was in Fort Arthur, Texas recently, the young man who was preaching there told me about an elderly sister who folded the bulletins and who said to him when she was going out of town, said, now, don't you give my job to somebody else while I'm away. I want my job back when I get back here. She's feisty. She was looking for a job, and she was holding on to that job. She wanted that job. I tell you, we may be involved in some work very soon. And we're involved in work now where our older brothers and sisters are in a position to do some significant work. And I'm not talking about busy work. I'm talking about significant work. We can be involved in home studies to reach lost people. We can be involved in studying with each other, making these times this freedom we have to enlarge our activity in regard to studying the Scripture with other people, inviting even younger people into our homes so that we can help them with these things. Our Bible correspondence course is to grade, and we've got several of our elder citizens. How do we say these things? Here again, I'm acting in the way that I say we ought not to act, with all this sensitivity. Some of us that are older here are already involved in doing these things, and we need to enlarge and increase that. There are plenty of examples in the Scripture. Joshua, 110 years old, saying to the people, look, you people need to serve God, but you're going to have to choose this. For me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And he died at 110, and it is said that all the people that lived during his whole lifetime and those that knew him were faithful to God, because here's a man who didn't stop just because he got old. And of course, Moses died at 120 and did his greatest work from age 80 to 120. And there was Anna, who met Mary and Joseph in the temple. 84 years, either 84 years old and a widow, or being a widow 84 years. And she was there every day. That was her work. Well, a little poem I got from Henry Wadsworth Longfellow will conclude my remarks tonight. It is too late. Nothing is too late. Till the tired heart shall cease to palpitate. Cato learned Greek at 80. Sophocles wrote his grand Oedipus, and Simonides bore off the prize of verse from his compeers, when each had numbered more than 80 years. And Theophrastus, at 80 had but begun his Characters of Men. Chaucer, at Woodstock with the Nightingales, at 60, wrote the Canterbury Tales. Goethe, at Weimar, toiling to the last, completed Faust when 80 years were past. These are indeed exceptions, but they show how far the Gulf Stream of our youth may flow into the Arctic regions of our lives. For age is opportunity, no less than youth itself, though in another dress. And as the evening twilight fades away, the sky is filled with stars, invisible by day. And these will be very familiar words from Robert Browning. Grow old along with me. The best is yet to be. The last of life for which the first was made. Our times are in his hand, who saith a whole is planned. Youth shows but half. Trust God, see all, nor be afraid. I would add to that, not just the last of this life, but life, which is life indeed. How will we face death? Like the priests, bearing the ark, striding into the waters of the Red Sea that parted before them as they entered the Promised Land, or like Moses, stretching his eyes across the Jordan Valley to see the Promised Land. Will we die like that? Straining forward, heart still in it, still fighting, still struggling to serve the Lord. That's what I wanted to say to you tonight. We got a lot of work to do
And I'm telling you, it's not just the young who are capable of doing it. It's especially those of us who are older who have a contribution to make. Don't you count yourself out. Don't you ever do it. With wisdom, or with age, there is wisdom. And with length of days, understanding. Put that to you, serve the Lord. If you're not a Christian tonight, this is an opportunity that the Lord has given you to confess your faith in Jesus and to be baptized into Christ. And if you need to turn the direction of your life, this is a great opportunity. All you have to do is just turn your mind and do right. And turn to your Heavenly Father and ask His forgiveness and His strength as you make that change. And we invite you to do that very thing while we stand in the same.